Good to see all of you this morning. By the way, I feel a little peachy today. Some have asked me, are we hunting Easter eggs? Is it Easter? I'm just bringing a little brightness to August. So stand with me while we look at our scripture this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14 as we continue to look at miracles that are in just certain books of the Bible. So we're going to be looking at chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They held their peace, and he took him, and he healed him, and he let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again on these things. Father, as we come today, we're so thankful for, wow, it's already been wonderful to be in your house. What a great spirit that's here. And God, thank you so much for just blessing folks to stand up here and sing and share in song. It's already been a joy to be in your house. And God, as we come to this moment, as we look and expound on your scripture, we pray, I pray earnestly, God, that you'll be glorified through everything that's said and done. I don't want to be a hindrance to your word. I want you to be glorified. I ask your forgiveness of my sins, my iniquities. God, I don't want to do anything to hinder your work today. Let your Holy Spirit have complete freedom to move among us this morning. If there's anyone here today that's not saved, that's never met you, God, I pray that today would be that day. What a day for somebody to get saved. What a day for somebody to open up their heart and allow you to come in. So, God, I'm praying right now you move among us with your Spirit and speak to us and give us each what we need. God, use us for your glory. Again, we thank you. We praise you for the privilege, opportunity to be here. And we just love you. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. As we look into this miracle, and you know, I'm reminded when I think about some of these miracles that is in the Gospel of Luke, but they're not in any other gospel. They're kind of interesting because Luke was a physician. So when we think about Luke being a physician, maybe he had something else in mind or he was curious about something. I got to believe, and you and I have to agree, that there are a lot of miracles that Jesus performed that are not in the Word of God, that we don't have documented in our Gospels. We're given all we need. We're given all we need, and we have enough to understand who Jesus is and identify him as being the Christ. But at the same time, I imagine there's a lot of things that it's not documented here in the Word of God. But I think Luke particularly wanted to write down some of these things because, you know, he traveled with Paul. So this is not really... It's not really the gospel according to Luke as much as it's, I believe, the gospel according to Paul, written, inspired by the Spirit of God in the heart of Paul, written by the hand of Luke. So that's a long process, but I believe that's kind of how we got this gospel. So, but I think he wanted to write down some of those things that are important, being in the medical field and understand some of these things and how big of a deal it is for somebody to have these ailments and these diseases and then all of a sudden to be healed, to be cured, to be restored. So anyway, we've got literally just one verse of scripture out of the six verses that even talk about the miracle. So, but nonetheless, it's a miracle that's only in the Gospel of Luke. I think what surrounds this miracle is intriguing, you know, and the story that surrounds Jesus just getting a hold of him, healing him, and sending him on his way is what we need to focus on today. So the first thing I want to look at, back in verse number one, struck a chord with me about them watching him. Verse number one says, it came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You know what we are many times oblivious to? The fact that Satan's watching us. We think, you know what? If I'm behind closed doors, if I'm by myself, if nobody can see what I'm doing on my phone but me, nobody knows what... Listen, he is watching every move we make, because he wants to pounce on us with great temptation if he thinks he can get his foot in the door. So we're being watched. We know Jesus, if Jesus is going to be watched, then we know that we're going to be watched. Interesting that I've not really thought about this before. But you remember the story of Job, right? Poor Job, bless his heart. He went through it, didn't he? But when we think about Job in the first chapter, and it talks about how the sons of God and Satan was allowed at the time to come up, and they were talking before God, and God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Interesting phrase, right? I mean, I want to be acknowledged in heaven, but I don't want to be a matter of conversation that God just says, "Here you go, do anything you want to him, just don't take his life." I don't want to be that guy, do you? But I know, and we know that it's because of the faith that Job had, because of the person that the Father knew that he was, that he was able to thrust him into a situation. And at the same time, we know that there were lessons Job needed to learn as well. Job wasn't perfect through the trial, but Job did a whole lot better than I would have done. Anyway, When we think about that story and we think about Satan speaking to the Father, and he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he said, "Yes, but you've got your hedge around him." Then the Father said, "Well, I'll just take the hedge away. And I'll let you do anything you want to him, except you can't take his life," which terrifies us. I think that we forget about an important statement because we go right to the fact that Job is going to suffer great lengths, and how's he going to fare in that struggle and in the suffering that he's going to have. We forget that Satan said, "Yeah, I've considered him, but you've got a hedge around him." How did Satan know that there was a hedge around Job? He's already tried him. He knows who has the hedge around him. He knows who doesn't have the hedge around him. Satan knows who's strong. Satan knows who's weak. And I literally look at him as the scripture says, he's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever watched those animal channels or whatever they are, and they'll have these lions, you know, sneaking around, and we know literally what's going to happen, right? We know that when we see a herd of animals and they're stalking those animals, they're watching them. Listen, a lion is never going to just jump out of the trees and say, "Surprise, surprise," and give them an opportunity to flee. What's he going to do? He's going to watch them. How can you know somebody, their habits, their likes, unless you're watching them? And so that's what a lion is. They're smart enough to know, "I got to watch. And here's what I got to do. I got to see who the old ones are, or who the young ones are, or who the weak ones are, because that's who I'm going after. I'm not going after the young, strong ones. They're going to be too much trouble because I'm going to be a little bit lazy. I don't want to go after somebody that's going to be a lot of work for me. I don't want to have to work for my supper," in other words, what he's thinking in his mind. You see, Satan's the same way. What he wants to do is he wants to go after some of us spiritually that are weak and frail and tired. And so when he finds us in that mindset, we're a perfect target for Satan. So do you ever wonder why it is that if you have one difficult thing happen in life, immediately you have something else difficult happen in life? If he senses in you that you're getting weak and you're getting frail and your faith is being strained and stretched, and he knows that you're getting close to giving up, he's going to put a little something else on you. Why? Because he's watching us. So we need to understand that just by being labeled Christian, you don't have to be a preacher or a deacon or a teacher or in the choir. Listen, just being labeled Christian makes you a mark, and he hates you and he despises you and he wants you dead. Just as much as a lion will sit and drool overlooking at his supper, walking around in the field grazing, that's how Satan views us. I mean, the Bible defines him as not just a lion, but a roaring lion. He is a predator, and he wants to do everything he can to kill us. So I think about those times, many through the Bible, that Jesus himself faced those kind of opposition where people were watching him, enemies were observing him and trying to find fault in him. How many times did the Pharisees try to corral Jesus and try to entice him to do things that might perhaps go against the law, much like we see in the passage here? So we got to know, Christians, not everybody's thrilled you're a Christian. Not everybody's excited as you are about being saved by the blood of Jesus. Matter of fact, you have somebody that hates you to the ends of the earth because you do believe and trust in Jesus Christ. Because he knows that you have eternal security, and he knows that you're going to heaven one day, and he knows that you're going to place he is not allowed to go because he made his choice. And he knows he's going to burn forever in a lake of fire, forever and ever, and you have escaped that because you chose to believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So he hates you. So what he's going to do is do everything he can to make your life miserable. He's going to try to destroy you, to destroy your testimony. He's going to do all that he can to keep you from bringing somebody else along with you when you go to heaven by witnessing to them and living a faithful life. So he's thinking, well, if I can't take their salvation, then maybe I can take their testimony and tarnish and destroy their testimony so they're not living for the Lord. So that's why he watches us. Is because he don't want you to be effective for the kingdom of God. He don't want you going to school because school started and talking to somebody else about Jesus. He don't want you to invite one of your friends at school to come to church or talk to him about the Lord. So what he'll do is he'll tempt you, and what he'll say, I notice you're already a little bit timid. So what I'm going to do is I'm gonna make you feel embarrassed to say anything about Jesus. I'm going to make you feel embarrassed. So he knows the buttons to push on each of us. I would like to think I'm smart, wouldn't you? Would you not like to think you're pretty intelligent, you're pretty smart, we're reasonable, we can consider things. Can I be honest with you that when we stand toe-to-toe with Satan, he's been doing this thing a long time. And listen, from day one, he is very good at what he does. So we need to never drop our guard and think that we're strong enough. That's why, you know, we're kind of those animals running in a herd. What do we got to do? We got to have somebody keeping their eyes open. We got to be alert to our surroundings. If we're going to drink some water at the stream going by, then we got to drink down here, but we got to keep one eye up, checking them out and seeing what's going on. We've got to be spiritually alert because the enemy hates us. It's not just bad enough that we have a carnal nature and we have these fleshly bodies that we're in, but which is identified as that carnal mind that we struggle with. But at the same time, we live in a society which completely opposes God and God's way and God's law and God's word. So sometimes Satan doesn't even have to do a whole lot because we have so much opposition. I'm not trying to discourage you or make you feel bad. Well, maybe I shouldn't even be a Christian. No, no, no. I don't want you to go there. But I want us to understand the reality of the life that we live and the world that we live in, that we're not spiritually dumb when it comes to the enemy that we face every day. Know that he's watching us. These people... This was not just a come over for dinner after church on Sunday and let's eat. This was a party, a celebration. A lot of times when they would have these meals, all kinds of people would come, you know, dignitaries, and obviously you set the most important people at the prominent seats around the person that owned the home. And so it was a big deal. And so Jesus was invited, and Jesus was invited because they wanted to watch him. And they wanted to see how he worked. So let's read the next verse and see what happened. Not only is the enemy watching, but secondly, the trap now is being set. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't have a clue what dropsy is. Don't know a whole lot about it. I don't know if it's even a term that's used today. Probably a different word used for it. But it's when you accumulate water through your body, different parts of your body, and many times people would be, you know, swollen. Faces would be swollen, body parts swollen. So I can imagine the pain of retaining all of that fluid and trying to walk and do things. I'd imagine it would be painful, and especially in that day and time, there wasn't a known cure for it. It was commonly uncurable, and people would just live in misery until they died, you know, whether from that or something else that it perhaps may cause on the physical body. But nonetheless, it's a terrible situation. We wouldn't want anybody to have to go there or be there. So when we read about this man with dropsy, you know how I like to envision what's going on. So I'm trying to envision this man, this Pharisee. Remember, he's a Pharisee, not necessarily a follower of Christ, but he's an enemy opposing him, watching him. He invited Jesus to sit at a prominent seat at the banquet, the party at his home. And then he's got this man also across from Jesus in a prominent seat that has dropsy. What are the odds of that? I'm not throwing off on the guy that has dropsy, but I'm going to say because of the type of character that these Pharisees had, the last thing they want is somebody with a disease sitting in a prominent seat at their house. That's my thinking. They want him back where nobody else can see him. They want the important people here. So why was such a man with this disease in a prominent seat at his home? Because it's a trap. Because they're trying to entrap Jesus. Because they're setting him up to see what he's going to do. And I thought, Jesus sitting here, of course, we know he's going to do the right thing. We know that he's going to knock it out of the park. We know he's going to have the right words to say. But I'm thinking, how many times have we found ourselves in a situation like that to where we've sort of been trapped or we've been set up? And how do we respond to those things? We know that he's already hated and that he's already despised. The enemy's watching him. So now we're going to set somebody in front of him and we're going to see what he does. And I think about how Satan not only is watching us, but Satan tries to trap us. Yeah, it goes a little bit deeper, doesn't it? It's not just a hatred that he has for us, but it's an entrapment that he wants to trap us. He wants to do whatever he can to tarnish our life, to tarnish, obviously, reputations can come and go, right? Honestly, reputations are not worth a whole lot, because reputations are what people think about us. Do you worry about your reputation? I mean, I get it. Well, yeah, you kind of want people to think well of you. Yeah, we do. So, you know, you don't want people to obviously think bad about you. So our reputation is somewhat important, but what's most important is our character. Reputation is what people think about you. Character is what God knows about you. That's what we need to be concerned about. So what Satan wants to do is, he wants to not only hate us, but he wants to discredit our character. He wants us to begin to be different people than we are, start to choose different things than we normally would choose. A lot of times people in the Bible, they were set up. They were set up in a trap, but Judas got together with members of the Sanhedrin, and they set a trap for Jesus. We can go, I know where Jesus is going. I'm going to tell you guys where he's going. So when we get there, listen, I'm going to go over to him and I'm going to let you know which one is Jesus, because it's going to be dark. We don't know. We don't want to come in here and take a chance of Jesus escaping. So we got to know which one he is. Judas, how are you going to let us know which one it is? And so Judas, of all things, said, I'm going to embrace him and I'm going to kiss him on the cheek. Whew, I get chills kind of thinking about that. Can you imagine how cold-blooded it is to not only take 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus, the Son of the living God, but to do it with a friendly kiss and embrace as they would a friend? And then Jesus looked over at Judas and called him in the midst of that moment, knowing exactly what was going on. He called him friend. Isn't that something? So Jesus always knew what to say. We don't always know what to say. So we've got to be aware of the fact that the enemy hates us, and we've got to be aware that his desire is to trap us and to destroy us. Verse number three says, Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and the Pharisees, and here's what he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? So the question is, what is lawful? What is godly? But I'm going to refer to it as godly here rather than just lawful. So Jesus is asking these guys not just what does the law say or what does the law allow, as much as he's getting into their mind and their heart, and he's really asking this root question, what is really godly here? I mean, there are a lot of things that we can do according to the law of our land, but does it really make it godly and right for us to do? You know, you can pretty much marry anybody you want to, even somebody the same sex that you want to, I guess. Does that make it right? Does that make it godly? You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. You can be whatever gender you think you want to be, apparently. Does that make it right? Does that make it godly? You can drink if you want to drink. Nothing against the law about drinking, just don't drink and drive. Get drunk at your house if you're going to get drunk. That's kind of how the law states it. But is it right? When a preacher, wait a minute. The Bible don't say you can't drink. No, it doesn't. But it says a whole lot about intoxication. It has a whole lot to say about what happens when we drink. Why do most people drink anyway? I'm going to say the percentage of people that drink for taste is very small. If they say, oh, but it does taste good, I'm going to say a lot of them are probably lying. But I think about these things that, according to the law of the land, we are able to do. You know, you can live together if you want to. The law's not going to come and arrest you for that. If you choose two of you want to be in the same house and live together. But is it right? Is it godly? And I think that's where Jesus posed this question, is he wanted to get in the business of everybody there. And he wanted to say, listen, you and I both know exactly what the law says. You and I both know the situation here. Jesus said, you and I both know this is a trap set for me. So my question to you is this, what do you think is right? What should I do in this situation? You've set me up. So what do you think in your heart of hearts is the right thing to do here? Isn't it funny how if you're doing something that even though there's no law against it, but yet you're trying to talk to somebody about the Word of God and how we sense that there is some opposition regard to what we're choosing to want to do, that we immediately get defensive? Yeah, amen. Huh? Have you ever heard somebody get defensive about something they want to do that they know is not right? Have you ever got defensive about something that you want to do, but yet you know that it's right? Hey, let me point back at me too. I've done the same thing. So to me, the heavy part of this miracle, this message, is that question Jesus asked, what is lawful? What is right? What is godly? We have freedom to do a lot of things, and God even admitted to that. Yes, we are free. He said, those whom the Son makes free is free indeed. We have liberty and freedom, but we are not to abuse the freedom. How we abuse the freedom is when I think more about what I'm able to do than what I can do to help somebody else. I become selfish. I want to do things for me and to escalate myself, and I want to lift myself up. Pride gets in the way. I ask a question Wednesday night, and I'm going to ask it to you all too. So those of you that were here Wednesday night kind of know where I'm going with this. We're talking a little bit about false teachings and Timothy. By the way, get in on it with us. I think it's going to be a great study on Wednesday nights in here. But I was talking about how important it is for us to be humble before the Lord and to embrace humility. And I said, if I were to ask you this question and make this statement, we need to learn more about humility. And I just said that as a blanket statement, which I did Wednesday night. And then I said, you're going to think of one of two things when I say that statement. You're going to basically think of one of two things. You're either going to think about yourself needing humility, or you're going to be thinking of somebody else, maybe somebody in here or somebody you know that you think, boy, they really need humility. If you're thinking about somebody else rather than yourself, that's not the person that needs to learn about humility. Amen. Amen. So I think about us knowing what is right and godly. Yes, we have liberty. Yes, we have freedom. But we begin to abuse that freedom and we get puffed up and think a whole lot more about us. We are terrible ministers for the kingdom of God. And he's telling us what is lawful and what is right. Yeah, I know what you think. I know what you're doing. I know what you're saying. But he's saying what is lawful and what is right. So in everything that we do, let's don't base it on what the world thinks. Let's don't shoot a poll out on social media and get the majority vote and live life like that. How about we start really doing something that is so simplistic and elementary, but yet we don't do it the way we should, and I'm guilty? How about we just pray a whole lot about things in our life? Just because the world and society may say, well, it's okay, you can do that, does it make it right between you and God to do that? Because Paul said, I can go eat meat that's been offered to idol gods and have no problem with it. It's a free meal. I can go to the market and buy meat or get meat at a discount because they sacrificed it to Dagon or to a pagan god. I'm just at the market buying meat and I'm going to eat it. But he said, if it were to cause one of my brothers that was in that worship to look and see me, and if it caused him to stumble or to fall back into that lifestyle and that worship, then he said, I will refuse to eat meat the rest of my life. Oh my goodness, I don't think I can do that. How can we give up meat, you know? But Paul was serious. He said, I am more concerned about ministry and living a godly life than I am anything that I am free to enjoy in this life. That's where the problem is, isn't it? We have the freedom to enjoy a lot of things in this life, but they should not take precedence over what God individually is calling us to do. Verse number 4 and verse number 6, I combine these together. What is that silences doubters? Verse 4 says, they held their peace. When Jesus asked this question, they held their peace. So what Jesus did is, well, he just took the man, he healed him, and he let him go. It's pretty amazing. One little snippet about the man being healed, which is pretty awesome. But they held their peace when Jesus said what is lawful and what is right. So while he's got them thinking and trying to rationalize this in their mind, is when he just goes and gets hold of the man, heals him, boom, and he's out the door. Jesus knew it was a setup. Jesus challenged them to think, you find where it's wrong for me to heal this man. We'll talk about it. They were silent because they didn't have anything to stand on. Jump all the way to verse number 6. After he made his statement in verse 5, they could not answer him again on these things. What is it that silences doubters and scoffers and haters? When truth stands. That's what silences the enemy, when truth stands. Jesus said, is it lawful, is it right, is it godly for this man to be healed on the Sabbath day? Is there anything wrong with that? Is God in on this? Then he healed him, and they couldn't say a word. When the word of God is being fulfilled before our very eyes, the scoffers have nothing to stand on. Decades Noah spent building on the ark, him and his sons, his wife and his son's wife, working diligently day after day after day on that ark. And I'm sure they suffered persecution, and mockers and scoffers would come by. You know, I imagine they probably even had some let's go poke fun at Noah parties, and they all brought the neighborhood together, and they sat in their lawn chairs with their sweet tea and their pinkies out and sat and laughed at him as he worked on the ark. I can see it, because I don't think people have changed a whole lot from then to today. Do you? We still got those people that want to make somebody else feel less than they do because it makes them feel better. And there's nobody better or easier to pick on than old man Noah. And so they went over there and started making fun of him. You know, and I'm sure he prayed a lot. God, I wish you'd just shut these scoffers up. They're about to drive me crazy. Last night, wasn't it? Yesterday. Yeah. Yesterday. Rumbling in the clouds, moving over our way. You know, when you hear that sound, you and I know what's coming. These guys have never had such a thing happen before. They heard that sound. They're like, what in the world is going on? Next thing you know, it starts to get dark overhead. Next thing you know, what's this wet stuff hitting me on top of the head? I'm going to tell you something. They went from being scoffers to begging to get in that ark after God had already shut the door. Amen. Because they had made their choice and they died in that flood. We want justice. I get it. Somebody wrongs you, you want justice. You know, and we think about those things. But what did Noah do? He just kind of stood and bided his time and remained faithful to God. And the Word of God and the fulfillment of the Word of God is what silenced all those doubters and scoffers that he faced. So you and I need to understand that if we are standing on His Word, that will silence those around us. Don't fight with others. Let the Word of God do the fighting for us. Let Christ be our champion and stand in our place. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? So how about we pray? Now, if God leads us to do something or become active in the process, we do it. But we don't take it upon ourselves. We got to trust God to be the one to do the leading, and we got to be the ones to do the following. But if we want to see those people around us that oppose us, that are enemies seemingly of ours, when they're basically enemies of God, then what we got to do is rather than turn and start barking back at them, what we got to do is remain prayerful and faithful and trust God and let the Word of God be fulfilled. And I'm going to tell you something. When they got over there and those 10 plagues rolled through Egypt, when the death angel came through and took the firstborn of each home, there wasn't a lot of scoffers then, was there? They were weeping and wailing over the loss in their individual homes. Why? Because they had been scoffers. They had opposed God. They had mocked and made fun of Moses, God's servant and God's deliverer that he sent. So we've got to just stand firmly on the Word of God. And then finally, in verse number 5, as we back up a little bit, he answered them saying this question, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? The question is this, do you not care? Do you not care? I know we can get in a mindset today because, well, I for sure don't want to pull over and help somebody. They're going to have a knife or a gun and they're going to shoot me or stab me or they're going to take my money or steal my car. I get the mindset, and I get, but I think what Satan's doing is he's really trying to enhance that. Well, you can't go knock on somebody's door after 6 o'clock p.m. because they'll probably shoot you before they'll even ask who you are. And so Satan uses all these tactics to keep us from reaching out and to keep us from ministering and keep us from doing those things because he wants to strike fear within us. But Jesus posed the question, basically, if you have somebody in trouble and you have the ability to help that situation, are you not going to be helpful to them? Do you not care? And I want to take that donkey, you know, and that ox out of there. And I want to put, do we not care about our own children? Do we not care about our grandchildren? Do we not care about our neighbors, our extended family's kids? Do we not care about our church family? Do we not care about people we work with or go to school with? Do we not care about people? Are we so sold on ourselves and what we want, what we think we deserve, that we don't care that people are dying every day, lost and going to hell and busting it wide open? Do we not care? Are we worried more about being ceremonially clean so we can be a part of the feast? Are we going to be like the Samaritan and get down in the ditch and help somebody else that's in need? No, and he probably don't even care about you. And if you were to pass him on the street one day and he wasn't in the ditch bleeding and about to die, he might even spit on you or make fun of you. But do we not care when he's hurting that we have an opportunity to minister? Do we not care? Well, I'm going to tell you, this message today hit me between the eyes. To realign how I look at my life, I need to be thankful for all the blessings God's poured out in my life. But I need to use my days to glorify and to follow the leadership of the Spirit of God in my life. We all need to do that. I'm praying that God is challenging all of us today to be different than we've been before. I imagine we could all use a little help in that area. We could all grow a little bit more. We could all learn more. We could all be more obedient. We could all pray more. We could all read more. And we could all be more in tune with God's ministry and what He wants us to do while we're here. I don't want to go to heaven one day, which I know I'm going because I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. Not by anything I did, but by everything Christ did. I don't want to go there and have absolutely nothing to lay down at the feet of Jesus. I want to go that. How wonderful would it be for Him to say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Come on in here. I want to make you ruler over many." Could you imagine hearing that from the Word of God? We have our chance to make that happen by the decisions we make and we start to make today. Stand with us as we begin our invitation. Father, as we come.